and overlooked. Now, I know that most mums, they don't want applause. They don't want a parade thrown in their honour, but it is nice to be thanked. It is nice to be appreciated. And maybe this Mother's Day, you're here and you're feeling a little bit invisible, like your family don't really express care for you, or maybe, you know, your kids haven't yet texted you or called you to say Happy Mother's Day, and maybe you're feeling a little bit invisible in your life. Well, where can we go to find encouragement when we feel overlooked and underappreciated? Well, this morning, I want to have a look at an incident with Jesus and his mum. Jesus and his mum. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to John 19. And we're just going to look at two verses this morning. And this incident with Jesus and his mum doesn't just come at the quiet, like, corner of Jesus's ministry. It comes right at the very climax of Jesus's ministry. We see here Jesus and his mum. And from these two verses that we're going to look at this morning, we are going to see where encouragement can come from when we look, when we feel overlooked and underappreciated. So just look in your Bibles down in verse 26. We read this: when Jesus saw his mother. Now, it's very, very easy to just overlook those words, when Jesus saw his mother. But you've got to realize that Jesus right here is, as I said, at the climax of his ministry. He's on the cross. He is suffering under the weight of the sins of the world. He's suffering emotional and physical pain. I mean, his hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. He's having to pull himself up to take a breath. He is in extreme pain. And yet he looks out from the cross and he sees his mum. You know, I don't know what it's like for you when you're in pain or when you're sick. But for me, whenever I'm in pain or whenever I'm sick, my eyes don't look out to others. My eyes tend to look to myself rather than others. In fact, Tegan says that I'm like the worst when I'm sick. I get the worst case of man flu there is, and I just am like all focused on myself rather than focused on others. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is in extreme pain, and yet he looks out, and it says he saw his mother. Now, this word saw in the original language is not just a temporary glance, but it means that he saw deeply into her soul. He saw what was going on in her life. And this is not Mary at her best. This is not Mary's most triumphant moment. I mean, this is not Mary when she was a teenager who received from an angel revelation that she would bear a child who would be the savior of the world, and Mary sings the Magnificat, this amazing hymn. Nor is this Mary when she's encouraging the attendants at the wedding of Canaan to go and to do whatever Jesus says. Nor is this a proud mother Mary who's seeing her son draw crowds of people and teach them and heal them. Now, this is Mary who's carried her son in her womb for 9 months, who's raised him, who's cared for him, and she's now watching him die in shame upon the cross. What's more, Mary would have been very, very confused at this point. Hugely confused. I mean, the reason that Mary and Joseph gave the name Jesus to Jesus was because they believed what the angel had said, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, that Jesus was going to save the world from their sins. But yet, as she looks at the cross, this doesn't look like a victory. This looks like a failure. This doesn't look like fulfillment of God's promises. This looks like a loss. But yet, this is beautiful. Because in the midst of her pain and her suffering, Jesus sees her. Jesus looks down and he sees her. You might feel invisible to others here today, but you are not invisible to Jesus. Jesus sees you. And he doesn't just see the perfect, put together, you know, self that you want to project. No, he sees the real you. He sees the real you, the raw you, the you that you don't show to anyone else. And you know, this is important because sometimes we think that, you know, God will only turn and he will only face us and see us if we have it all together, if we are strong. But that's not the gospel, my friends. That's religion. That's not grace. Grace is that God sees you at your worst and he still loves you and accepts you. And the reason I say that this morning is because, you know, I know many mums live with this low-grade guilt that they haven't done enough, that they haven't been patient enough, they haven't been kind enough, they haven't raised their kids enough. And when they look out at their family, they sometimes feel like, oh, this family is not like how I dreamt it would go, God. My family's not living the way that I was hoping it would go. And you know, our society just like puts a whole heap more guilt upon mothers. Like you turn on Instagram and you've got these perfect families on Instagram. You walk into the Christian bookstore and in the Christian bookstore, there are all these books on how to raise well-adjusted, perfect children. And you can just feel like that's not you. You didn't do enough. Well, here's the truth is that even at your worst, Jesus still loves you and accepts you. It was why we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. So if you are feeling overlooked and invisible today, here's a piece of encouragement. Jesus sees you. As I said, not the perfect you, not the future you that you're projecting forward that'll have everything worked out, but the current you, the real you, the raw you. I think of a woman in the Old Testament who was a mother who Sarah and Abraham couldn't have children. And so Sarah said to Abraham, why don't you have a child with my maidservant Hagar? And so they did that, which was a cultural custom of the time. Rather than waiting upon God to fulfill his promise, they just went ahead and did this. And then that caused a whole heap of division and problems in the family. And so Abraham said to Sarah, you can just treat her however you want. And she treated Hagar poorly. And so Hagar ran away with her son. And it was while she was running away and she was at her lowest that God came to her and God made promises to her. And do you know what she said about God in that moment? She called him the God who sees. The God who sees. Now, that's a perfect description of Jesus. He is the one who sees us. He sees us at our worst, and he still loves us, and he still accepts us. But we not only can get encouragement in this passage from the fact that Jesus sees us, we can also get encouragement in this passage that Jesus provides for us. Look in verse 26 again. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman. That should actually be more like translated, dear lady. It doesn't have the same force in our English language. It sounds a little bit abrupt. But actually, it should be, dear woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Now, most commentators agree at this point, Joseph has probably died. Because when you read the Gospels, Joseph sort of he's featured early on in the Gospels, but then he sort of just disappears. So Joseph has probably died, and Mary's probably a widow at this point. And in the first century, the responsibility to care for a widow was always given to the first adult son in the family who was alive. And obviously, this is Jesus. And so what we see here is Jesus is taking care of a pretty mundane thing. He's taking care of his mum. He's dying, and so he needs someone to look after his mum. But it's interesting, who does Jesus get to look after her? It's John, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it's interesting because Jesus had other brothers. Did you know that? Jesus had other brothers. Mary and Joseph went on to have other kids. And we read about the brothers of Jesus in Mark 6. There, Jesus had four other brothers. One of them was James, who became a leader in the early church, and he wrote the letter to James. But there was also another one called Joseph, named after his father, that's mentioned in Mark 6. And yet, Jesus doesn't entrust the care of his mother to any one of his brothers, but he entrusts his care to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, why is this? Why is this? Well, you see, what Jesus was doing was he wasn't just providing for Mary's physical needs. She would need that as a widow, but he was also providing for her spiritual needs. You see, up to this point, Jesus' brothers were not yet believers. In fact, in John 7, we read about how Jesus' brothers said to Jesus, "We want you to go up to the feast." And I think the undertone there is, if you go up to the feast, you reveal yourself, you'll make an utter fool of yourself. That's what Jesus' brothers were hoping would happen. And so Jesus' brothers were not believers. They didn't believe in him. And Jesus wanted his mother to be spiritually cared for by members of his family. You see, on the cross, Jesus wasn't just dying for individuals. He was dying to form a new family. Notice he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." It's so fascinating that the early Christians, they called each other Adelphos, brothers, sisters. Now we colloquially use the word brother nowadays when we see another person. We say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" So we've sort of picked up this colloquial use of the word brother, but they did not do that in the first century. You only called someone brother or sister who were a member of your biological family. But yet what Jesus is doing on the cross is he's forming a new family, his spiritual family. You know, my brother-in-law, Simon, who lives over in the UK now, he became a Christian. He wasn't raised in a Christian family. And he became a Christian in high school because one of his friends shared the faith with him. And he also was reading the Bible. And just as he read the Bible, God spoke to him and he put his faith in Jesus. But all throughout high school, he didn't even know about the church, really. He just was a follower of Jesus. He just had put his faith in Jesus. But when he got to the end of high school and he had a little bit more freedom on his hands and he had a car and he could, go various places, he decided that he would check out a church and see what church is all about. And he went into a Baptist church and he said as soon as he walked in the door, it was like he had walked into family. He said, "These people are like my people. They love the same Jesus that I love. They have the same father and they have the same older brother, Jesus. This is my family." And you see, the encouragement that you can have this morning is if your physical family don't, honor you and care for you, know this, you are part of God's family. You belong here. You have spiritual brothers and sisters. You have spiritual mothers and fathers. You have spiritual daughters and sons in the family of God. And that can be a great encouragement to you. And if you never had children, you can have spiritual children, like sons and daughters in the faith. You know, Paul, he calls Timothy, he says, "My true son in the faith." That is how strong their relationship was. And so where can you find encouragement when you feel overlooked and underappreciated? You can find encouragement from the fact that Jesus sees you. While you might be invisible to others, Jesus sees you. And you can find encouragement from the fact that he provides for you. He includes you in his family, his new family, the family of faith. But I want you just to notice something right at the end of this passage. It says this in verse 27. "And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home." He didn't just receive this teaching from Jesus and just do nothing about it. No, from that very moment at the cross, John took Mary into his home and he cared for her. You see, if we are going to be this new family that God is building, then we're going to need to make room in our lives for each other. We're going to need to make room, just like John made room in his life and he took Mary into his home. Now, I don't know about for you, but I struggle with this and I'm not all that good at it, to be honest. I want to grow and become better at it. And as we as a church, you know, go on this process of like of being replanted and being revitalized, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will actually work in my life and make me better at making space for others and welcoming others into my life to love and care for the people in the family of God. And I'm hoping that that happens in our church, because I don't know about for you, but for me, what I struggle with this is like, you know, if I'm going to make room for others, that seems like a lot of work. Like, it seems tiring. Like, people can be messy and that can be frustrating. And plus, sometimes I feel like I don't want to make promises to people that I can't keep. And so I draw these little neat boundaries around my life to try and just keep myself safe and comfortable from expecting too much or people expecting too much from me. And I don't know if you struggle with that too, but that's what we do. And especially in our Western sort of society where we drive into our homes and we no longer know our neighbors. We just sort of put roller door buzzer on, and the roller door goes up, and then we drive into our homes and we sort of lock ourselves away from everyone else because we now got the internet, which we can just use to communicate and talk to other people. And so we can live these very privatized, comfortable lives. And yet, if we're going to be the people that God calls us to be, if we're going to be family, then we've actually got to make space in our lives for each other, space in our lives for people who are struggling and people who are broken and people who are difficult. So what will help us to do that? Because as I said, it is uncomfortable and it is tiring and it is at times frustrating to love people who are different from you. So what will help us to actually do that? Well, I think what will help us is by remembering how John describes himself. Remember, we said that John described himself as what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, when we remember, when we come and we remember the great love of King Jesus, that he died in our place, he saw us at our worst. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He saw us at our worst and he went to the cross, and then he provided through his own sacrifice a way for us to come to him. He made room for us. In fact, the Bible says in John 14 that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and in his Father's house there are many what? Many rooms. Many rooms. He made room for us through the cross. And when we remember that sacrifice that Jesus had for us, it should motivate us to make room for others in our lives. And especially women in our church who can often feel overlooked and unappreciated in our midst. So if you feel overlooked and underappreciated, remember Jesus sees you. Remember, Jesus provides for you. And let's be the type of community that is a family that comes about because Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed on our behalf to bring us back into God's family and make us members of God's family together. Well, we're going to finish this morning by sharing communion together, by remembering how Jesus loved each one of us. In fact, all of us here, I can see a whole heap of disciples whom Jesus loved. I can see a whole heap of disciples. I'm looking out at a whole heap of disciples whom Jesus loved. He didn't love you at your best. He didn't love you, the perfect you. He's not waiting in heaven till you get it all together. He loved you when you were still a sinner by dying for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to finish with communion. And let me just pray for our communion time this morning. Oh, we don't have any grape juice. So there we go. So just wait up. We might sing a song as Steve serves us and we get the communion ready. Well, let's sing a song, hey, shall we? Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord. And as we do, we'll make